Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Grok Radio. The following broadcast is made possible by the friends and partners of CYI Worldwide Ministries and Grok Radio. And the views expressed in this program and by our guests may not necessarily reflect those of CYI Worldwide Ministries or its staff. And now, enjoy the show.
Okay, we are getting ready for the show, so I'm experiencing a few technical difficulties here.
You stand on the shore of the ocean watching the tide come in. You sense the call of the sea beckoning to take you in further. You step forward little by little, not knowing what to expect, but expecting more. You keep going as the ocean calls you to enter in to deeper waters.
Hello everyone, I'm Nick Peters. This is the Deeper Waters podcast. We're going to bring you the best in Christian apologetics out there. And today we're going to be discussing a very interesting topic, and so it could be on the minds of a lot of you since this is the month of the Halloween. And our topic is going to be dealing with the occult. And now I'm following the advice of someone who's a well-respected evangelical scholar who speaks very highly. I mean, told me some time ago, never study the occult for yourself. It is a very tempting, alluring, dangerous field. I wouldn't even do it myself. If you want to talk about the occult, get someone on there who's come out of it, who knows what it's like. Well, I've done that today. My guest is a good friend of mine, Jeff Harshbarger. He runs Refuge Ministries, and he himself has come out of the occult as well, and he'll be here to talk about that with us. So, Jeff, are you here?
Hi, Nick. How are you?
I'm doing good now. Glad to see that you made it here. Hope things are going well for you today.
Things are going well. We got to find a parking spot. I'm in my car right now.
Oh, okay. Yeah, the show is definitely being done on the fly here.
We are definitely on the fly.
Yeah. But I hope you'll be able to still talk with us seriously about what goes on in the world of the occult today.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, my audience might not know who you are, and your story is kind of fascinating, so why don't you tell us your story at the start?
Okay. I was a Satanist, and I came to saving grace of knowing Jesus Christ back in 1981, so I've been a Christian for, you know, a little over 30 years. I started in the occult because I had some supernatural experiences as a child. Primarily when I was in third grade, my parents purchased an Ouija board, which they thought was just a typical game board, you know, for the family. And, you know, my family, there were five of us, five children, and we would pull this thing out thinking that we were just playing a game. For those of you that aren't familiar with the Ouija board, it's primarily you put your hands on an oracle, a thing that goes over letters, and it spells words out as you ask questions, giving you answers to your questions. And, you know, the oracle was moving around, Nick, in such a fluid manner that, I mean, I was highly suspicious. I just thought it was my brother pushing this thing around, playing games with my sisters. So what I did, one night I grabbed a hold of the Ouija board and took it to my bedroom. And, you know, I started asking this thing questions. And, you know, Nick, to my surprise, that oracle was moving around freely. And, you know, I was in third grade, fourth grade, and I was just a kid, but it scared me. Yeah, I mean, it absolutely scared me. But at the same time, it caused me to be interested. I realized that something bigger than I am, you know, is moving this thing. So from there, you know, life progressed. I, by middle school, started reading books on parapsychology, the occult, paranormal things, the supernatural. Mm-hmm. These were, you know, days that Uri Geller was huge back in the day, and he had he'd come on a show and he would bend spoons, and you know, Gene Dixon was always in the paper talking mm-hmm. about, you know, predictions and whatnot. So I was, you know, always kind of surrounded by things of the occult, and it just made me wonder, gosh, you know, is this stuff real? Is this stuff true? And from there, as I read books on the subject, you know, I began practicing things, simple things like, you know, trying to read minds and that type of thing. So I got a hold of a buddy in my first year of high school, and what I tried to do, just basically it was a game, but it was a kind of a simple experiment, but I was serious about it. I wanted to see if I could project stuff into his mind. So what we did was we did the old, you know, get a deck of cards, and, you know, I wanted to press the card against my forehead and project it into his mind what the card was. And, you know, he was doing the same thing with me. And Nick, it was like I could see what the cards were. You know, I at that point recognized there was something to it. There was an ability. There was an opportunity here for me to find something, you know, that regular life wasn't giving me, because my, you know, my family was pretty dysfunctional. My dad was an alcoholic, that kind of thing. So, I mean, I was looking for something. And from there, primarily, I was looking for an opportunity during my high school years to progress into something a little bit deeper. But coming from a small town in the Midwest, there wasn't a whole lot of opportunity for me to grow in my interest. I mean, I went to the library, I read everything I could find on the topic. But by the time I was a senior in high school, I met someone who came in from another town, and he was my assistant manager at a department store I was working at. And, you know, Nick, he was everything that I wanted to be. I mean, he was cool. He was in control of his life. He was making money, so he dressed better than I did. He just seemed to have a handle on stuff. And I looked at him, and I wanted what he had, you know. And I had an opportunity one night to go over to his apartment, because there was a blizzard in Indiana back in 1978. I know that I'm dating myself, but I'm an old man, I'll admit it. And I couldn't get home. And this guy heard that I was having difficulty getting home. So he said, you know, do you want to come over to my apartment? You can stay for the night, and that way you can have a place to stay, and you'll be safe until the blizzard's over. Well, you know, to cut to the quick, I said yeah, and we walked over to his apartment, and I walked into his apartment, Nick, and there was a presence. There was literally a demonic presence in his apartment that I was familiar with. I had experienced a demonic presence from, you know, the days of the Ouija board. And I just, you know, I asked him, I said, what are you into? You know, what's going on here? And he told me he was a Satanist. And I said, really? You know, it didn't spook me, it didn't scare me, because I already had the interest in those types of things. And he said, you know, are you interested in the occult? And I said, of course. You know, I mean, I was. So he asked me if I'd be interested in becoming a Satanist that night. You know, kind of promised me the world. And I was a kid. I came from a divorced family. You know, alcoholic father. Mm-hmm. I had nothing going for me. You know, and I went into it hook, line, and sinker. And he threw a ritual, you know, initiating me into it, and laid hands on me, Nick. Laid hands on me, you know, like they do in the church. And started to speak over me. And when he started speaking over me, this demon just filled me up, and I became, at that point, demonically, absolutely demonically possessed. I was filled with a demon, and I knew it, but it was exciting. It was something was finally happening in my life. And here's the delusion or the lie, Nick, that a lot of people fall for that are in the occult. And we'll talk. Hopefully, we can talk about this later. But the sense of the demonic coming inside of you, there is a strange new presence. And I interpreted that presence as my level of power. And I felt for the first time in my life, I'm a 17-year-old kid, I felt for the first time in my life that I had purpose, I had meaning, I had power, I had control. And these were the things I was looking for. So that's primarily my story up to the point of me entering into Satanism.
Mm-hmm. And how did you get out?
Well, I became this guy's student. He was my mentor. He was my teacher. And it was just he and I for a couple of years. And as he mentored me and trained me, you know, we started off basically, even though initially coming into it, I had a true demonic experience. What happened was I turned into, we studied Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, and we were LaVeyan Satanists. We were modern Satanists. We didn't really engage in the demonic. We did the rituals, but we didn't really believe, you know, seeking after demonic powers, that kind of thing. But what happened was, believe it or not, Christians started witnessing to me, telling me about the love of Christ. And I wasn't interested, didn't want to know about it. I wanted to get away from the Christians as much as possible. But wherever I went, and Nick, I mean that with everything I am, wherever I went, there were Christians. And they were, this was back in the Jesus movement days when, you know, Christianity was everywhere. It was on the radio. And if I went to a store, I mean, there were Christians in the line, you know, talking about the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And they would just turn around and start talking to me about Jesus. I would go to the laundromat, you know, wherever I'd go to a restaurant. People were constantly witnessing to me, and they were constantly telling me that Jesus loves me. And, you know, I started to wonder what in the world is going on, because, you know, I'm not bothering anybody. I'm just, a nice Satanist, you know, trying to live my life, but I'm being kind of inundated with all of this Christian witness in my life, and it started to bother me. It bothered me to the point where my teacher said, you know, let's start going after the Christians. They're bugging us, so let's start going after them. So what we started to do was I entered college at this time. I was going to be a child psychologist, and I was studying at Ball State University, Muncie, Indiana. And he started to throw parties and started to evangelize, if you will, seeking whoever wanted to become a Satanist. And it scared me because up to this point, we had pretty much kept our identity kind of under caps. We were hidden Satanists. We weren't, you know, outspoken about any of this. And, he was pretty bold about evangelizing. And all he had to do was present himself, you know, to be something that other people wanted. And it worked. Immediately we got, you know, 6-7 kids. And I say kids, you know, they were 17, 18 years old. You know, by then I was 19, 20. And, I looked at them as kids. And I saw them going through the same ritual that I went through, you know, with the laying on of hands. And I watched them, Nick, I watched them get demon-possessed. And here's the thing that, you know, that started, gave me kind of a red flag about my own interest in Satanism was the fact that I watched these kids become demon-possessed, and, Nick, it bothered me. I mean, it bothered me. It was like my conscience started to bug me that I saw these kids who had nothing going for them. You know, they just wanted some power and direction in their lives, being deceived into believing that, you know, Satan was going to give them the things of this world. So, I mean, my heart started hurting for them for some reason. And it was in this time that my teacher became more or less full of himself and started to separate more and more from the group. And he was a wolf, and these kids were coming to me, you know, for direction and for answering their questions, for guidance, for direction, that type of thing. And they also came to me with, you know, their problems and their fears, that kind of thing. And I found out that I cared about them. I cared about them as human beings. And, you know, here I was a Satanist, and I was wanting power and you know, to die to myself, that kind of thing. And I wasn't dying to myself at all. My heart was fully alive and full of, you know, love and care for these kids. It was during this time, Nick, that we, you know, we turned from, you know, kind of the modern Satanism, the kind of the Satanism, the light Satanism, the version, light version of Satanism, to traditional Satanism, and started to invoke demons and power and the presence of the demonic, and started to, you know, send out curses. And, I mean, we turned into some pretty, what we thought, evil human beings. And that's why, you know, I had the, what's happening to me, I'm supposed to be turning into an evil, uncaring, cold-hearted human being. And, Nick, I wasn't becoming that at all. I was kind of a pastoral counselor for these kids and trying to help them through whatever issue that they needed help with. So there was a conflict there. And the conflict, you know, grew more and more intense. And my mom got saved during this time. So if I ever went home, my mom would tell me, you know, about the love of Christ. The guy who was my mentor, my teacher, his parents were Christians. So I was surrounded by Christians during this time, and I really began to start, you know, to start thinking about Christianity and looking at Christianity. And then I would get mad that I was double-minded, and I would basically, you know, enhance my efforts to becoming, you know, a stronger Satanist, but my heart wouldn't die. So what happened was that the demons that were inside of me, the demons that I was calling, you know, forth during these rituals to come live inside of me, on the inside, started to become very unhappy with me, to say the least, and they started to torment me. They turned on me. They were unhappy that I was double-minded and all of that. And as they tormented me, you know, Nick, I wanted out. I wanted away from it. I wanted a way out. But I didn't want to become a Christian. I didn't want to take that step. So what I did was I offered myself to the group as a sacrifice. I figured, you know, if you guys mean business about your Satanism, you know, you've been talking to me about human sacrifice, you know, here I am, take me. And my mentor, the teacher that I had, refused to do anything. And the reason being was that I think that he cared about me, you know. But he refused to take me as first human sacrifice. So what I did was I took the opportunity, if they're not going to, I'll do it myself. So I went and purchased a gun and a bottle of whiskey and some marijuana, and I headed to the Holiday Inn in Muncie, Indiana, down on South Madison Street. I'll never forget it. And I tried to, you know, blow my head off, basically. And I said, you know, to my mom, if, you know, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out in the headlines, you know, make a way, a name for myself, if you will. And, you know, I put the gun to my head, Nick, and yeah, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if it was just strong thought or if it was a, you know, a voice or whatever, but I mean, it was just like crystal clear. The question was, where are you going to spend eternity? You know, and I tried to push it down, you know, and I tried to pull the trigger again, and I said, you know, just that thought, where are you going to go? Well, I mean, from here, if you die, where are you going to go? And it scared me. It scared me, so I put the gun down, and I just shook my head, and I said, you know, I can't even die. So I went to sleep that night, woke up the next day, and the next day I was as miserable and tormented as I had been, you know, the previous day, and I wanted to die. And I went home. I was living with the group at this point of Satanists. There was, you know, six of us in the house, and I was miserable. My teacher saw that I was miserable, so he basically wanted to change the environment and threw a party, and he, you know, pulled out the marijuana, went out, got a bunch of beer for everybody, and we were used to partying, so it wasn't like anything abnormal. But I had difficulty, you know, even partying with the guys. I tried opening up a beer can, and the smell of the beer just was nauseating. And I tried to light a cigarette, and it burned my lips. And I'm used to, Nick, I'm used to partying. What, you know, what in the world is happening here? So my teacher recognized that I wasn't doing well, so he grabbed the group of kids and said, come on, we're going to go to, you know, Ball State. We're going to go find a party. And with that, he took everybody and left me at home. And what I tried to do was hang myself, you know, and I threw the noose over the garage, and I collapsed, you know. I still don't know how it worked, because it, or why it didn't work, because it was all tight, you know, it was all in place. So what I did was I went to bed, and I, as I laid there, Nick, I cried like a baby, you know, because I had offered myself as a sacrifice. I had cried suicide twice and failed, and I was just crying. And from the foot of my bed, I heard a voice that said, get out. And I stopped crying, and I just laid there waiting for, you know, the next thing. I mean, what do I do now? And I heard from the side of my bed, right next to my ears, my face, it said, get out. And, Nick, I mean, you know, it was crystal clear what I should do, and I got up out of my bed and opened up my window. Didn't even take the time to walk through my house. Opened up my window, and I stepped outside. And when I stepped outside, there was the presence of God, an absolute, completely different presence than I was used to. And I just got on my face. I had a gravel driveway, and I just got on my face. I knew who I was meeting. I absolutely knew who I was meeting, and I just laid there, and I just looked up, and I said, just make my life okay. I mean, at this point, you know, I wanted to die. I had been tormented, and I just asked God to make my life okay. So it took me about 2 weeks, maybe, and, you know, I told the leader of my group I was no longer interested in being a part of the group, being a Satanist, and I went out looking for help. I went out looking in the churches, you know, who can help me? Because here I am, I'm demon possessed, and I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. So I went to probably a half dozen, if not more, churches seeking help, and nobody knew what to do, how to do, what I needed. They didn't know how to approach me whatsoever. And I went to this little church, and I sat in the back pew, and I I prayed, and I said, God, you know, you surrounded me with Christians. I mean, literally, during the years that I was a Satanist, and you told me about your love. I said, here I am sitting in your church. I said, I need help. I seriously need help. So here's your chance to help me. And it was after service that Harry Richardson walked up to me and introduced himself and asked me if I'd like to come over to his house. His wife Joe, would like to, you know, have me over for dinner and get to know me. And I said, yeah, absolutely. I mean, if there's food, you can find me close, right? And I went over to their house a few days later. And, you know, it was hard. It was very difficult. They were all state professors. And as we sat there trying to make chit-chat, it was pretty awkward. And after the meal, you know, we went into their living room, and I looked at them and I said, listen, guys, you know, I just got to be straight with you. Past 4 years of my life, I've been involved in Satanism. And Joe Richardson looked at me and said, well, then you need prayer. And that was the first time anybody had prayed for me. You know, I went to all those churches and nobody prayed for me. And when she prayed for me, the demons that were inside of me, Nick, came up and you know, they were like in control of me. And they looked at her, and they just looked at her, and when the demons inside of me looked at her, she looked back at them, and she said, be gone in the name of Jesus. And I was completely, absolutely set free. And after that, she led me into a prayer of repentance and submitting to God as my, you know, Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I realized at that point that I was free, and I danced for joy. You completely danced for joy. And I knew that not only were the demons gone, but Jesus Christ was real. And, you know, from there, I mean, that was 30 years ago. Seems like yesterday, but, you know, I have been pretty much available to help those that are now in the situation that I was in, you know, that need help coming out of the occult, that find it very difficult to find help, you know, readily mm-hmm. available. So that's how I became a Satanist and how the Lord saved my life.
Well, I guess everyone knows where we're going some today. That's been one of the most interesting introductions we've had. But right now we're going to take a quick break. Back, we'll be talking more with Jeff Harshbarger of Refuge Ministries about the occult. I'm Nick Peters. This is the Deeper Waters Podcast. We'll be back after this break.
Join Unituber and Army Girl for Christ as they discuss spiritual warfare, spiritual preparedness, the end times, life issues, and personal and spiritual growth. That's www.truthradionet.com. Truthradionet.com.
I'm Nick Peters. Our guest is Jeff Harshbarger of Refuge Ministries. We're talking about the occult today. If you want to ask a question, our call number is 714-242-5180. You know, Jeff, one of the first things that comes to my mind really is that in my field of apologetics, we're taught to examine stories closely. I know even in the church, there are people who are very skeptical of things, and I used to be very skeptical about these kinds of things happening until I met someone who I know, some people who I knew very well, and they start telling me about their experiences of their own life with a demonic. I thought, maybe I should reconsider this. So, first off, I'm sure you've gotten used to some people who might be out there saying, you know, I'm kind of skeptical about all of this. When you meet people like that, what do you say to them?
Well, to be honest with you, I hid my testimony probably for about 10 years because I went running into the church thinking that, you know, I mean, here's the typical prodigal son story. I'm going to be embraced. I'm going to be, you know, looked upon as, you know, praise God, you're saved, that kind of thing. But I got a strange response. They either wanted to make me more spiritual than I actually was. You know, I was a newborn Christian. I mean, I needed guidance, and I didn't even know the Bible, you know, and they're ready to give me the pulpit, you know. But then I was either exalted to be more than I am, or I was looked upon as a freak and people would ignore me, you know, or me kind of thing. You know, so I had a hard time initially going into the church. You know, then I found that people who are interested in this kind of thing, really, and I'll try to be gentle in the way I say this, but they weren't exactly theologically balanced. They had kind of an unhealthy interest in the things of the occult themselves, you know, as a Christian, or they were kind of obsessed demonically. You know, they wanted to know, you know, if I knew the names of the demons and, you know, I mean, the hierarchy of hell and just all kinds of stuff. And I thought, wow, that's kind of fringe, so I'm going to avoid them. So there was a difficult few years there finding myself and finding my place, if you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I did was I basically went into hiding, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But what happened during those years, I mean, I served in the church. Nobody knew my background. Nobody knew anything about me. They just thought I was a normal guy who went off to Bible college and, you know, got his degrees. So, but what happened was, it was back in the 90s, Nick, that I was a youth pastor in an Episcopal church, and a witch came to church. And she was sitting in my youth group. And she didn't come for help. She came because part of witchcraft, I mean, they get to choose their deities, right? And one of her deities was she liked the feminine side of the Holy Spirit. And she came to church to learn more about the Holy Spirit. Well, once I found out she was a witch, you know, suddenly I was convicted that I really need to be helping people who are deceived in the occult.
Yeah.
And to educate people so that they have a balanced understanding, if you will, of the occult.
Right.
But see, there's been so many stories out there, Nick, Mike Warnke, Rebecca Brown, whatnot, that have made the occult unbelievable. You know what I'm saying? I mean,
yeah.
they've made it to where, yeah, we absolutely do need to be skeptical. And we need to, if anyone comes out of the occult, when they come out of the occult, they need to, I don't want to say prove that we're in the occult, but we need to be a little more discerning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think you understand what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I've been reading a book lately on spiritual classics, and the author in one chapter said that when we approach opinions and viewpoints that are different from ours as good evangelicals, we should be open but cautious.
Well, and we should be discerning because,
yeah.
I mean, there's nothing more than the devil that the devil likes than, you know, to come up with this sensational story, you know, and for everyone just to swallow it and to take us straight into deception.
Yeah.
And you know, since the 80s, that's what's been happening. But there's an audience for that. They don't test the spirits. They listen to a story, and they'll make it more than it actually is, like mine, or
mm-hmm.
will take the most sensational story and just believe it hook, line, and sinker.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, I've had a struggle, to be honest with you, trying to find my place and trying to find balance, because I don't entertain the people that are interested in the demonic for the sake of being entertained. Does
mm-hmm.
that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, but if someone has an honest answer, I'll give them an honest response.
Mm-hmm.
Does the occult, does the demonic exist? Absolutely. I mean, it's taught scripturally. I mean, the Bible is very clear of, you know, the demonic. One of the battles, I guess, that I face in educating people is, you know, we have to look at the devil through God's eyes. He's not
mm-hmm.
as powerful as some of these former occultists have painted him to be.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. I was even talking to a friend last night about how I think too often we make demons to be more than they are. This is especially something when we meet people who have some sort of emotional problem and such, and they always blame it on a demon. And I'm thinking, I think demons can do things like that, but did you ever consider that the problem might actually be you?
Well, I think that's the first question we have to ask is, rather than, assuming that it is the quote-unquote demonic that's causing anything, that we have to, examine ourselves to see if indeed it's an issue. And you and I have discussed previously, is it an issue that's simply resolved by the process of sanctification? God
right.
changing us from this to his image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a lot of people have the concept, misconception, that, I shouldn't have anger, for example, or I shouldn't
mm-hmm.
have this, or I shouldn't have that, and immediately, it is stated that is, it's a demon, or it's something inside of me. And, for 30 years, man, I mean, the battle of, demons inside of Christians has just been raging. We can get up on that discussion and, prove it very quickly theologically, from Scripture, it doesn't exist. But people are experientially oriented and, biblically illiterate, where, they're going to still walk away from the argument convinced because they know better through experience.
I think one of our great weaknesses, I'd like to say that today, is too often we interpret the Scripture by our experiences instead of interpreting our experiences by the Scripture.
Well, and that's a disciplined lifestyle. I mean,
mm-hmm.
seriously, it's a whole lot easier, to go to the grocery store and buy your groceries according to your appetite rather than, have a pre-plan of your meals that are nutritionally based. It's a matter
mm-hmm.
of making a choice and staying disciplined. And that's one of the things that makes me scratch my head about, the church, Christendom, people that call themselves Christians, is, are we disciples or are we converts?
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. I push them at so much.
Well, and Nick, easy believism, is
mm-hmm.
so strong out there in the body of Christ, and then you take someone who's done the easy believism and they apply that to the demonic, they're ready for deception, but you can't convince
mm-hmm.
them because they're still not fully submitted to the Spirit of God. They have their opinion. And where Scripture's silent, you can't support it, biblically, and they will because they say they've experienced it. And our experiences, I can't even trust my own mind and my own heart. I have to go through, Scripture and the Holy Spirit to convict me of truth.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got our work cut out for us, but when you have that person that comes to their senses, or they get it, it's a
mm-hmm.
very enriching experience.
Mm-hmm. I said at the beginning of the show that in my area of apologetics, I study the other side a whole lot. I read books that disagree with me often, but there was an evangelical, he might not want to be identified, so I'm not saying his name, but he told me, never ever study the occult. Rely on someone else who has come out of it because it is too tempting. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, 3 days ago, I was contacted by a Christian that said they had done the very thing, and they had opened
mm-hmm.
themselves up to, through their study and through their interest, they had opened themselves up to something that they wish they wouldn't have, and now they have. I got a truck that's passing. They have now the fruit of their mistake in that
mm-hmm.
they studied it. They opened themselves up to it, and they realized that it basically opened up a door. I hate that terminology, but I'll use it.
Yeah.
For the demonic to be around them, tempting
mm-hmm.
them, because in their study there is truly a power, a sense of power that comes
mm-hmm.
from the occult. It's the fulfillment of the rebellious nature. When the rebellious nature actually senses the demonic and is in line with the demonic, that, I mean, can you think of any higher level of fulfillment than demonic rebellion? When you feel fulfilled your own rebellion against God, though you're saying you're a Christian, okay, unless you actively submit your will to God, and I mean actively, and humble yourself before God, we're always going to be open prey to the temptation of power, because that's our base nature. And that's why occultists become occultists. And some of the nicest people, this is also kind of a myth buster, some of the nicest people are occultists. But in their nice, I mean, it's not like they're walking around evil, seeping demonic. In their niceness, they want the power and the ability to do things that only God should be or could be available to do. And that's the power, hunger of power.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, Jeff, we'd like to pause for a little bit at that point. I've got some questions to ask on Roseanne, so we're going to take another break. I'm Nick Peters of Deeper Waters Podcast. We'll be back with Jeff Harshberger after this.
It's here, the official Grok Radio mobile app. Listen to your favorite Grok Radio programs on your iPhone, iPad, iPod, Kindle Fire, Android smartphone, and tablet. The best thing is, it's absolutely free. Download it now from the iTunes or Google Play App Store, or get a link at our website, cyiworldwide.com. Grok Radio, Christian radio that doesn't suck.
I'm Nick Peters. This is the Deeper Waters Podcast. We're talking about the occult with Jeff Harshberger of Refuge Ministries here. And the question I was wanting to ask, by the way, if you want to ask a question, that number is 714-242-5180, was about why do so many people, especially youth it seems, want to take part and be a cult? And I think you were kind of getting into that. And part of it could be kind of a situation you describe yourself coming from. You kind of described it as somewhat of a broken home with an alcoholic father and such, and people want power, they want safety, they want security, they want popularity, any number of things, and the occult just seems to offer that, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It gives you a mark of significance. It answers the question of who am I. Most of us, especially guys, get a real sense of fulfillment from our job while we do.
Mm-hmm.
And you know as well as I do that being a man, I mean, when you have a purpose, when you have a sense of why am I created and all of that, as perverted as the occult does, it does answer that sense of significance. You can stand before the universe and say, I am in control of you. What a trip, you know, especially to someone who has had nothing. But we're going to bust another myth. It's usually not the disenfranchised that come into the occult. We have, and I saw this back in the 80s during the Satanic Panic, we kind of over-profiled who the occultist is. And most of us, back then at least, were taught, you know, that the occultists were these disenfranchised kids that came from a broken family, blah, 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 kind of like me. Yeah, I fell into it easily, but the reason I stepped into it was because I had the Ouija board experience, and from there, I was seeking out answers. I mean, be it I was in a good family or a bad family. But what happens a lot of times is kids are having supernatural experiences, and no one's believing them. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've worked with kids in church, okay, but I've also worked in secular setting. I was a school therapist for kids 6 through 9 years old. And kids with the popularity of the occult are having supernatural experiences, and we don't take them serious because they're only 6 or whatever, they're 9. But these are experiences that kids for their whole lives are seeking an answer to, you know? And a lot of them will end up into some of the esoteric
you know, kind of the supernatural experiences. And they're even doing it in the Christian church, too. I mean, people are seeking after spiritual, quote-unquote, experiences to validate their belief system, you know, instead of vice versa. But the typical occultist, and I'm not saying this about me, okay, but the typical occultist that I have encountered is basically bored with life, and they want something a little bit more. It's not like the poor, pitiful, broken child. It's more like, you know, the highly intelligent that are basically bored with life. And a lot of, and I put this in my book, Dancing with the Devil, I've got a girl who was a Satanist that was growing up as a Satanist in the church. She was she was smarter. She's smart. And the church just simply wasn't giving her answers to her questions. They were trying to basically quiet her down. Well, she turned to Satanism, and, you know, she found some answers there. So we've got to learn a couple things. I mean, listen to the children. If you're a parent, listen to your kids if they say they've had this and this happen. They felt something last night in their room, that kind of thing. Or if you have a child who is kind of above average in intellect, challenge him in constructive things, because their culture is submerged in the occult. It's easily obtained, you know, for them to get a hold of that information. So I guess I wanted to deal with the fact that, you know, you can't do the you know, who the typical occultist is, you know.
Yeah, and like I said, this is a topic I'm really kind of ignorant on, following the advice of someone I consider a mentor. I did like what you said about how many of us in the church are seeking spiritual experiences. I used to be part of an online discussion group. It was on Power Talk, actually, and I remember saying a few times, I was thankful I don't really have any major spiritual experiences I can put to, because I figure if those kinds of things happen to me, knowing my nature, I'd probably develop pride as a result and think, look how special I am that such and such has happened to me. I must be something really great in that sense. And I think, no, the experiences that now I'll go by every day are just regular day-to-day experiences, having my friends and family around me, the love of my wife, things like that. That is what keeps me going through day, relying on scripture, studying it every day, reading all the books that I read, things of that sort. If grand things happen, if God decides to reveal himself in a big way, well, that's going to be what he does, and I assume if he does it, he'll do it because he'll know I can handle it. But if he doesn't, oh well, because if he's not doing it right now, it could be because my nature is that way, you know?
Exactly. And we shouldn't rely on quote-unquote spiritual experiences to validate our belief systems, because it's by faith, it's not through experience. And faith within itself is an experience from the heart, and it's a gift from God. Does that make sense? And it concerns me greatly, because God did reveal himself in my backyard, but you know what? That doesn't make me any more spiritual than, you know, the average Christian. That's just what God did through his grace to get me to a place to where I could actually see him, because I was ignoring, I was resistant, I was against all of the witnesses he was bringing into my life. And he changed my life, not because he appeared to me and I had that grand spiritual experience, and that's supposed to make you stop and go, wow, you know, he did that because I was so stubborn and so rebellious, and that's what it took to get me to a place where I would just bow my knee and say yes. You know, and once you become a Christian, my greatest experiences of God now are in the, like you said, the day in, day out, the routine, the normal stuff that you know God's placed there. You, Nick, you know Allie's from God, that you guys were put together, and that you're a gift to Allie as well. And the way he put you two together, I mean, that's his workmanship. And if you can just see God in that rather than going to a church, one of the big things now is soaking. You know, people are soaking in the presence of God and looking for these supernatural experiences in the church. You know, I'm gonna step out here a little bit, Nick, and you know, talk. And I hope I don't offend any of your listeners, but I stepped into kind of the charismatic movement back in the day, and man alive, was I seeing some very bizarre things that wasn't God at all. And I was even close to, geographically, I was close to the church, the Brownsville, you know, revival thing back in the 90s, where, you know, these were people, Nick, they're laying on the floor and barking like dogs, you know, and they're telling me it's God. And now I needed to come to that church. And I said, you know, guys, God doesn't make me, you know, get on all fours and bark, you know, to glorify him. That's not God. I don't understand what you guys are about. I don't get it.
To be fair, there are a lot of charismatics who came out and got upset about that kind of behavior as well. But what you were talking about as well, you know, to draw an analogy, since you and I have discussed marriage some as well, is that for any marriage, you're going to have those great times together, like when you have an anniversary or Valentine's Day and such. And I think a husband should take his wife out on dates regularly and such, but the best build-up of marriage and the cementing of love together is going to be just the regular day-to-day. It's going to be doing the housework together. It's going to be watching TV in the evening. It's going to be going out on a walk. It's Allie and I going to the gym together and working out. And it's just lying in bed at night having pillow talk together. That's what's going to be what builds up the marriage.
And you know what? That is as supernatural and as God-infused as I think is necessary, because those are the good things in life. Those are the things that if you're bored with those, then you've missed God, and then you're open to deception, and you'll go into a church and you'll go, okay, God, lay it on me. I need some sort of experience. God's like, man, I am with you. I mean, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And it's in the everyday experience of life that you've missed me, or you didn't stop and thank me, or you didn't recognize. You see what I'm saying? And you have to seek after, you know, you have to seek after more, and that's where the deception of the heart comes in, and you have to have more. And I think that's spiritual manipulation. I really do.
I've been reading this book, like I said, about the spiritual classics, and they talk about in the medieval times and the times of the early church fathers, there were two things that were seen as sinful. And I think they relate directly to the occult, what you're talking about. One of them was actually boredom and restlessness. And not wanting things to be different, you know, wanting to get out of a routine, because that was part of discipline. And another one was curiosity, not in the sense of seeking to know things, but seeking to know things that you had no business wanting to know.
Yeah. And Nick, that's why one of the reasons why I went into hiding right after I became a Christian was to get away from Christians that were interested in things that God didn't want them to know. I mean, is it necessary for us to know the names of the demons and the hierarchy of authority of the demonic? Not at all. Or God would have put it in the Bible. You know? And they basically wanted me to be a portal of satanic information that was hidden, you know, that now is going to be revealed. And I didn't want to play that role. And, you know, God is protecting us from so much. And you're right. We have this curiosity, you know, to where there are so many conspiracy theories out there right now that we speculate so much out of the boredom of our everyday life. And it's getting us to a place where it's self-deception, but it's also, I think, inducing demonic activity in people's lives. And then they go, see, that's proof that, you know, that I need this supernatural power. And it's like, you know what, if you were content with just the simple things that God gives you, you wouldn't necessarily be addressing things that God has told you not to address, thus opening a door for demonic activity. Does that make sense, what I just said?
Yeah, and Jeff, it looks like we got someone who's wanting to call in and ask a question. Would you like to take a question here?
Sure.
Okay, Carter, you are on the air.
Hello, Mr. Peters, and I'm sorry I didn't hear your name, sir.
My name is Jeff Harshberger.
Jeff Harshberger, hello.
Hello.
I am not sure how to say this. You were speaking more or less against the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, and that was sort of offensive. You said that you hoped you didn't offend anyone, but I have to question something. You say that it's about God's experiences with you during the day and everyday life, and I agree. The indwelling of the Spirit is absolutely works, but could we not also seek to be filled by the Spirit? Do you see any distinction between those things?
Well, let me clarify. Okay, I wasn't quote unquote speaking against anything. I said through my experience, this is what I found. Okay, and what I found was people that were more experientially oriented than they were stable in truly understanding Scripture. In that, the distinction between knowing a true move of God and something that was not of God, something that was demonic. Okay,
they couldn't
discern the difference. So they, their level was of discernment was pretty low because they were just open to any type of experience. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I have experienced that myself. Okay, with some of my fellows.
It
sounds more universal than what you're saying now.
And to be fair, I wouldn't even say this applies to just charismatics. You can find that Christians, most any denomination, who makes much out of their experiences and such. And this is the kind of thing that Paul warned us about, and I think it was Colossians 2, about people who go off into great detail of what they have seen and heard, and they get puffed up notions of themselves through visions and such.
Right.
So I don't want what I said to be perceived or listened to and heard as me being critical of anything, because like I said, I experienced some tremendous things of God in the charismatic movement. I'm just saying from my experience within the charismatic movement, this is what I saw. Does that clarify?
Yes. Thank you for speaking with me.
Thank you. You know, Jeff, I was also thinking along those lines there that we aren't supposed to be curious for the things we're not supposed to know, but on the things that we are supposed to know, I think we should be seeking more and more. I mean, you know as well as I do, but I have a problem in many church services I go to, but I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I have heard this kind of sermon so many times before. When are we going to go really deep into the Word? I want the pastor to bring something out of the Scripture that I have not seen before. Now, that kind of curiosity and that kind of desire for more, I think you'd applaud that, wouldn't you?
I think I'm a big fan of expository teaching.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to where you go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and you just get into it, you know, and you go into it pretty deep. And that's what, for me, I find fulfilling and makes me go, wow. I don't go, wow, when I hear someone say, you know, when I was an occultist, I used to, and, you know, they come up with this incredible thing that they used to be able to do. I get that wow factor fulfilled when I'm just now coming to the end of Matthew. And I love the, like I said, the expository. I'm a pastor now. I teach expository teaching, you know, through expository teaching. And I have been, and I'm not being negative here, but I have been overwhelmed with the reality of the biblical illiteracy in the body of Christ, that they they go to church, they hear sermons, but yet they can't put this scripture with that scripture, you know, or they'll take, you know, scriptures out of context because we definitely have our favorite scriptures. You know what I'm saying? And we kind of quote it, but it doesn't exactly apply, you know, but we make it apply because that's the best we've got. But I think, Nick, to get back to being, you know, firmly grounded and rooted literally in the Word of God, I think as Christians, you know, there is, and this is one of the biggest differences between, between a Christian and an occultist. There is a peace that comes with knowing God's Word and trusting and relying and God revealing Himself through His Word. When His Word becomes real, in the sense of you do experience it, you know, but you got to know it before you experience it. And when you truly experience the Word of God, it humbles you because you realize God just moved in my life. And that's one of the things that I have seen is the fact that we look for external experiences, you know, in churches. And, you know, I can say, you know, I saw that in the charismatic movement. But I've seen it in the Baptist church. I've seen it, you know, wherever, because that's just human nature. But I think where we fully experience God is when we know the Word, and God's Word, we begin to walk in His Word, you know, because He is revealing His Word to us, that we see, wow, this Christian thing isn't just, you know, about going to church. This is about experiencing God and He revealing Himself in His Word, through His Word, by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves in such a sweet way. When I say that, I mean it's like a quiet strength. Whereas, you know, the opposing spirits are very show oriented, very look at me, very self centered. The Holy Spirit will just completely move and draw you towards someone else, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Did that even apply to your question? I started talking there.
I think, in fact, the Holy Spirit has been called the silent person of the Trinity. But we're going to take a quick break right here, because when we get back, I'd like to talk about how another application for the occult today, how we deal with it today. I'm Nick Peters. This is Deeper Waters Christian Ministries. My guest is Jeff Harshberger. We'll be back after this break.
Check out CYIWorldwide.com. CYIWorldwide.com, home of Grok Radio. Free music downloads, advice, prayer, and support. CYIWorldwide.com. Do you grok?
Are you tired of the same old corporate Christian music on the radio? Check out Music Surge on Grok Radio, playing Christian music that doesn't suck. Download episodes now at CYIWorldwide.com.
My name is Nick Peters. This is the Deeper Waters Podcast. Our guest is Jeff Harshberger of Refuge Ministries, talking about the occult. Now, if you're tuning in here next week, I'd like you to know, if you're going to be ready to get on a plane soon and fly somewhere, our guest next week has got the work for you. He's Benjamin Weicker, a favorite author of mine, and he's the author of a book that's just come out called How to Think About God on a Plane. Now, some of you grammar Nazis out there are going, that's a dangling modifier. Yep, he knows it, and that's part of the purpose of the book. And it is a fascinating, quick little read for your next flight that you have. He's going to be on here next week. I urge you to listen. Now, Jeff, I was talking last night with a friend of mine who's a youth pastor at a church up in New Hampshire, and they were talking about how their church was getting ready to have a fall festival of sorts, where we're going to give out candy and such. And we were both kind of impression of, you're observing Halloween, you're just calling it a different name, you're not fooling anyone, really. There are a lot of Christians who seem to get very scared when it comes to Halloween time, you know, like close the doors, don't give out candy, things like that. As one who's come out of the occult, what do you think the best response for Christians is at this?
I think, and I have got so much flack from this, but I think, here's a couple things I think, okay? You can be in the world but not of the world, and I'm not saying that you have to take on the form of the world to reach the world, but there's nothing inherently evil about dressing up and going out and asking for candy. Okay, there's nothing evil about that.
Yeah.
And people go, well, that's part of the whole, you know, Halloween thing, right? But when it boils down to it, Nick, if you saw me in my outfit and I'm out having fun with people, okay, building bridges, relating to them, okay, warning them about the dangers of too much sugar, you know, you would realize that it's a form of evangelism. When do you have the opportunity as in your neighborhood to have people coming to the door? I mean, just one after another. You know what I'm saying? And, I mean, redeem the time, man. Redeem the day. Redeem. You know, if you're given an opportunity, take advantage of it rather than shutting the door, turning off the lights, blah, blah, blah. Here's another myth buster, if you will, is people say, well, if you're doing that, then you're participating in, you know, the worship of evil or whatever. Not necessarily so. You don't worship the devil unknowingly. What I mean by that is, unless you're born again, okay, unless you're born again and you're a Christian, I mean, you're a devil worshiper anyway, okay? So what's going to differentiate the difference between you and them? You can go to a place of darkness and be the light as a Christian. Someone who's not born again can't do that. And, of course, they doing Halloween or whatever, they're completely sucked in, and, you know, their God is Satan, if you will, okay? But as a Christian, you have a new God. You have a different God. And if your heart's right with God, you're not participating in Halloween, devil worship, whatnot. If you have a Tigger costume on and you're out there passing out candy, you see what I'm saying? All you're doing is being a part of the people that need Jesus Christ. They're in darkness. You got to go out there. You got to shine. If you're not shining, you turn the light off. Man, you're the one that's living in fear. You're the one. That's my personal opinion. And people have given me a hard time about that because they think that I'm participating, quote unquote, in the celebration of death, blah, blah, blah. And when it boils down to it, I am not celebrating death. I am more alive on a day that is kind of surrounded by concepts of death, you know, skulls, ghouls, all of that evil. And I come out, okay, dressed as Tigger. That's completely, you know, the Disney character. That's completely not evil. That's definitely not, you know, death oriented. You know what I'm saying? And
I went out trick-or-treating when I was a kid.
Yeah, absolutely. And you've got all these kids, you know, that are out trick-or-treating that may never see a church or given the opportunity, you know, to hear about the love of Christ. And you know what? It's such an opportunity to go where they are with a smile on your face, making them laugh, being goofy, being fun, so that they like you, so that you can tell them about Jesus. And I have no problem with that. If people want to judge me and say I'm, you know, I'm whatever, that's fine. But when it boils down to it, I know my heart. I know I'm not participating in anything evil. You know, I can walk into a bar, order a Sprite, and sit there and witness to somebody.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. And a lot of times, a bartender will play the role of a pastor. It's just, you know, it's that these people don't know God. So you go where they are. You don't participate in darkness, but you go in as the light, and and you reach them so that they realize, wow, you know, you're a real Christian. You're a real, you know, you're not hung up on the external, the form of godliness. You love God enough to come here and talk to me about Him. And that's what it takes. At least that's how I see it. That's just my opinion. If, you know, if you're a Christian and you don't want to do that, that's fine. I understand. You know, you protect yourself. You keep yourself from things that, you know, would prove harmful to your faith, to your walk, and I'm fine with that. Just have an understanding before you judge other people if they're not doing what you think they should be doing.
Yeah, it's kind of the strong and weak brothers in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14.
Exactly. Exactly. If you can't go out, if you can't go out in good conscience, then don't. But those who sin, okay, don't misperceive and judge, thus condemning them, thinking that they're less than they actually are.
Yeah. I wrote a blog piece that you once shared on your wall you liked, and I mentioned you in it, in fact, the demon-haunted world, as I call it, that I take off on a book Carl Sagan wrote, where I said that I think too often Christians look at most anything, and they get this kind of paranoia if there is anything fantasy or magic or anything about whatsoever. Oh, it's the devil at work. And, you know, I keep a tight watch on my family and be very, very cautious about things of the occult, but at the same time, I make it a point to not be paranoid and see a demon behind every bush.
Exactly. And also, just because Satan is at work doesn't mean that you're not there at work. You know what I mean? Because there is a spiritual battle. And we have to be very wise, cautious, have understanding before we speak, before we come to a conclusion of exactly who and how Satan works. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll take a verse like, okay, Satan is the god of this world. Okay, little g, god of this world. And we'll attribute, you know, everything, you know, that was him, that was him, that was his work, that's blah, blah, blah. You know, and it's like, no, you know what? A lot of times, you know, human beings just do things, you know, because we're in rebellion against God, or we're simply just not following him, not doing it his way. Thus, the fruit of it is death. You know, it's not going to be blessed. And we hear, I hear a lot of, you know, Satan walks around roaring like a lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And that, you know, that personally doesn't strike me as fearful. I'm not fearful of the devil. I'm cautious. I'm aware. I'm not ignorant, Nick. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting who he is, but having been there and having met Christ, I recognize that, you know, here's a lion that's roaring. Okay, a lion that's roaring, all he is doing is warning of his presence. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I understand that I walk in a world that's fallen. I understand that, but I don't fear. I don't fear the devil. I walk in confidence of God. And when it comes to Halloween, that kind of thing, I absolutely, completely do not participate, observe, whatnot, all of those things. I kind of came up with my own, if you will. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to handle it. And I think as Christians, we need to learn to look, number one, to look at the devil through God's perspective, okay, knowing God, you know, and walking confident in who God is, and greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world.
C.S. Lewis said in my favorite work of his, The Screwtape Letters, and it's not going to be an exact quote, but he said that demons were trying to convince them one of two things, either of their total non-existence or of their existence everywhere. They esteem a magician and a materialist with the exact same delight. And I think too many Christians today are getting the point that demons are everywhere in everything, and the rest of the world looks at us, and I think sadly, rightly says, you're nuts, and moves on, because they don't want any part of that. And then the rest of us that aren't like that, we end up having to come over and pick up a piece of something. I say in the Apologetics world is, I often have to go and wipe up the messes that other pastors and such have made in their sermons.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. One of the things that I had to learn, I think it was one of the hinges that got me going in, if you will, the right direction, at least for my life, was I had to learn to not react to the devil and to respond to God. And as long as I'm responding to God, I mean, you know what? God's got Satan in control. I mean, seriously. I don't have to look over my shoulder. I can relax because God is in control. And I began to see God bigger. You know what I mean? Because up to that, I didn't even realize it, but I was, in a sense, my perspective was kind of a dualistic, you know, kind of thing. And I saw, you know, good against evil, and you know, there's not the dualistic battle going on at all. I mean, this world, though Satan is the god of this world, this God rules over his creation. And if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, then I walk in complete confidence, even though I stumble, even though I fail, even though I'm weak, in that he's got my back. He's got my he already knows what I'm going to do before I do it, you know. So even if I do it wrong, you know, I mean, I'll pick up the pieces. I may even pay for it. But at the same time, I'm not attributing, okay, things of the devil to the devil that aren't of the devil. I'm not devil obsessed. I'm not, you know, I have no fascinating stories to tell you of his wonders and his powers, because he's kind of like that little guy from the Wizard of Oz, you know, the Oz.
Yeah.
The little guy, once he came out, was just this little puny pathetic person, but the devil operates in that he projects himself as this big, powerful, you know, Wizard of Oz, you know, and I'm the mighty Oz, bow before me, and, you know, the lion's trembling, right? And the lion's supposed to be the, you know, the king of the forest. He's supposed to be, you know, fearless. And that's how I think that as Christians we're being deceived, is we believe that, you know, he is the image he's projecting. And that's that's how most occultists live. They project images, you know, of being more and bad and bigger and more powerful than they actually are. When I met Jesus Christ, I realized pretty quick, you know, the difference between, you know, who had the power and who didn't.
Yeah. One of my favorite writers in New Testament studies is N.T. Wright. And you talk about readings and it gets you theologically excited a lot of times and such. And I pick up one of his books, like, oh boy, this is it. And one thing he always pushes on is the kingdom, the kingdom. And the kingdom's supposed to be proactive. We're supposed to go out there and we're supposed to conquer the world, as it were, for Christ.
Exactly.
We're supposed to redeem the world for Christ. And it seems too often we're on the reactive state. And even here in America, where supposedly we have a Christian majority, we're reacting against the smallest minorities most of the time. And I've said, if all the Christians in the world would just get up, start moving, and actually do what they're supposed to do, we could reclaim our country overnight, practically.
Absolutely. But we're, like you said, we're reactive rather than responsive. Mm-hmm. And part of the reason is that, Nick, and you know, we're just so biblically illiterate. You know, we just simply don't know the Bible like we should, you know. And when I say that, I'm not saying that in a condemning voice, but that's my motivator to teach expository, you know, style, is for people to have not just a knowledge but an understanding of what the Bible is saying, so that we can be responding to God's provision, because that's what the Bible is all about, is, you know, God revealing himself, thus the provision of God, you know, and if we are walking in his provision of who he is and, you know, the relationship he wants with us and how that relationship actually works, you know, you're not going to be so reaction-oriented, you know, that when this happens, it's like, wow, you know, caught by surprise and, you know, trying to figure out what I do about it. You know, you just have peace no matter what happens. I mean, peace in the sense that, you know, Scripture is very clear, you know. Think it not strange when trials and tribulations come upon you. Why? To strengthen your faith, so that you grow closer to God, so that you get to know him better. I mean, it's all good, rather than, you know, when things go strange in a lot of people's, and I get this all the time from Christians, contacting Refuge Ministries, you know, they'll, you know, this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. It's the devil. So what do? I'm like, well, you know, how do you know it's the devil, for crying out loud? Well, because this and this is happening. If it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, it's from the devil. I'm like, really? Seriously? You know, is it that
spirituality?
Yeah, and you know, it's kind of like a fast food mentality. You know what I mean? It's like, well, you got full, but there's a lot of stuff that isn't good for you. So it's really, it really matters to get back to the Word of God and have understanding that, you know what, you know, you look at the people in Scripture, right? And they did not have, and including Jesus Christ, most especially Jesus Christ, did not have a comfortable lifestyle. They did not have the easy life, if you will.
Nope.
You know, and I didn't see any of them in Scripture, nor will I ever see any of them in Scripture binding the devil, rebuking the devil, pleading the blood because of the devil, blah, blah, blah. You know, they didn't stop and, you know, get all bent out of shape about the devil. They just embraced God in it, whatever it was. I mean, Peter was crucified, you know. I mean, we're
upside down.
Exactly. You know, was that the devil? Well, if it was, big deal. Is that the best he can do? I mean, Peter took it like a man because he had faith in Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? And
yep.
I even posted something the other day. I mean, I came home from work the other day, Nick, and it was like, you know, I wish I would have stayed at work. You know, I came home, and, you know, the truck is broken down. The TV exploded while I was gone. It's like, oh, my gosh, what happened? Everything, you know, went to pot when I was away, you know? And a lot of people at that point would have said, oh, my God, you know, what do I do? It's the devil kind of stuff. And you take the truck to the mechanic, and you put the TV in the garbage can, and you go buy a new one if you have, you know, good credit or if you can pay cash. You know,
yep.
I didn't react to the situation. Life happens. I didn't stop and rebuke anything. There wasn't any powers that I had to bind. You know, as a matter of fact, we're not even taught to do that in Scripture, so why are we doing it? That's because somebody doesn't know the Bible. They have to come up with a solution to an imaginary scenario. The devil did it. That's imaginary. Now what's the solution? I'm going to do something in the name of Jesus that the Bible doesn't tell me to do because I don't know the Bible. So they're doing all of this. I call it shadow boxing spiritual warfare. They're not taking on the devil. They're just walking around talking to the air, making fools of themselves in front of all of creation. And they think they're doing something. They've deceived themselves. So, I don't know, Nick. Again, did I answer your question? But
yep.
I mean, we kind of have a false sense of spirituality. You know, thus we're looking for the experience. If we, again, are ignorant of Scripture. I'm very Scripture, no Scripture oriented. When I say no, I'm not saying N-O, I'm saying K-N-O-W. Know and understand Scripture and do what it says. And if it doesn't say to do something, then rest in the Lord because He's got it covered. I mean, He's God and He's in control.
We're here with Jeff Harshbarger of Refuge Ministries. I'm Nick Peters. We'll be back after this break.
Hey, this is Minister Grock. Thanks for listening. Although Grock Radio is free, there are costs to upkeep the website, podcasts, and purchase Bibles and materials for street ministry. And while we are happy to pay this ourselves out of pocket, we will gladly accept any gifts if you feel led to support the shows and our street ministry. You can send a gift or love offering through our website at cyiworldwide.com. Thanks for your support, and God bless.
And we're back to the show, and I'd like to remind everyone that what we do here is indeed listener-supported, and we're especially coming up to the end of the year, and some of you are thinking about end-of-the-year giving. I hope you would consider Deeper Waters to be a ministry you'd like to donate to. You can donate to me at the website, deeperwaters.wordpress.com, or you can go to the Ratio and Christie Issues and Answers page. That's my own personal chapter. And if you could especially become a monthly partner, we would be ecstatic at that. So please consider making a good tax-deductible donation for Ratio Christie to what we're doing here today. So now, Jeff, we've been talking about the occult here today in session. If someone wants to ask a question, 714-242-5180. Now, there really is the occult out there, of course. Since Christians aren't supposed to personally study the occult by your recommendation and recommendation of others, what should we do when we meet someone in the occult?
Well, I mean, I wrote two books, From Darkness to Light and my latest, Dancing with the Devil. And my first book, I basically, well, actually both books, I basically gave a concise explanation, dictionary of terms, that kind of thing, and some of their beliefs and practices, so that, you know, there is a simple understanding of what a Satanist does in relation to a Wiccan. You know, they don't do the same things, you know. But for someone who's a Christian to, you know, to pick up the works of, you know, Aleister Crowley or, you know, stuff like that, John Dee, you know, that's not necessary. That's delving into the things that God would, you know, protect you from. And that's not necessary. But if you, was the question, what does a Christian do when he meets an occultist?
Yeah, if you're willing to witness to someone who's in the occult, they come up to you and they start talking to you about what they do, how should a Christian respond?
Well, here's the thing that got me, okay, when I was in the occult. And actually, Tom Rainer wrote a book called The Unexpected Journey, and talked to occultists from all over the world, and everybody said the same thing. Guys, don't meet someone head-to-head. Talk to someone's heart. If you're going to witness to someone, speak to their heart, okay? And most occultists, like every human being on the planet is expecting and looking for love, okay? And when you meet an occultist, and they're talking about what they do and what they don't do, of course, you don't retract, judge them, condemn them, any of those things. You don't react. You respond. You respond in love. A couple weeks ago, we had a young lady, witch, who was at our house. I have no problem having occultists come over. I'm not concerned about them leaving demons or touching a chair. Now my chair has a demonic attachment, blah, blah, blah. I don't believe in all of that. None of that is real. What matters is this girl having a place that she has two people, my wife and myself, as much time as she wants to talk to us about the things that matter to her, okay? And we came to a place, you know, she didn't come to the Lord that day, but there was a true human contact between her heart and our hearts. That's what matters, is true human contact. It's not a battle between the minds. It's not a battle of don't try to tell an occultist he's wrong or he's going to hell or any of those things. Share the love of Jesus. If he hasn't heard the gospel, share the gospel. And if necessary, use words. What I'm saying is when they look in your eyes, do they see someone who knows the rules, or do they look into the eyes and they see the love of Jesus? There's a huge difference. And rules and regulations, okay, they've already set up their own rules and regulations. You're not going to have them jump ship and follow your rules and regulations because you're right and they're wrong. That's typically not how it works. What matters is their heart. It dawns on their heart that there is love available, because that's what the human heart is really craving. And people will substitute love for power. If they can't have one, they'll have the other. And typically, your occultist has exchanged because they've been denied love, or love hasn't been fulfilled. They've had a bad experience. They'll go after power. Does that make sense? So,
yeah.
Touch them. When I say touch them, again, don't be afraid to have them over to your house. Don't be afraid of an occultist in any way, shape, or form. Most occultists do no harm to the human race, unless you give them a reason. Okay, don't give them a reason. You know? And a lot of people think that they're going to, if they come in contact with someone like that, you know, that they're going to have their demons come on them. That's fear-based. You're supposed to be responsive, not reactionary. And if you're a Christian and you're walking around in fear, you need to deal with that to begin with, okay? So that's probably your own battle. But if you need help, I mean, I'm always available.
Yeah, and I think that this could get into a question a lot of Christians would have, because they think, shouldn't we be afraid of these people? I mean, we don't want to be demon-possessed, or we don't want to have a curse put on us, or a spell put on us, or anything of that sort. So, do you think the Christian should be concerned there?
I think a Christian should be walking in complete confidence of who God is, and that God is a Father who gave birth to you and put his spirit inside of you, I mean, seriously, is he going to just allow the devil to curse you at that point?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the devil, when it boils down to it, the devil ends up serving God anyway. I mean,
mm-hmm.
he does.
Yeah,
so
he does.
He absolutely does. The Christian has absolutely no concern, or should have no concern about, you know, any type of curse, any type of demonic attachment, any of those things. Again, it really boils down to the people that believe like that are still kind of in that dualistic mindset, to where they see, you know, Satan as having power and, you know, God's kind of co-equal in the power level with God. They don't really see the true God is in complete and absolute control of every aspect of his creation, all times, every time, in every detail. And I had a group of traditional, bad boys, Satanists, you know, from like Europe. These are heavy. These aren't like United States Satanists. These are people that kill people that were after me. And they were sending me, all of this threatening stuff and whatnot, and how I was going to die, blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay, you know, I'm not being cocky here, but give me your best. Let's see what your God can do. I gave it 2-3 days, and, you know, they sent back an email to me, and they said, well, and I said, well, I'm still waiting. I mean, was something supposed to happen by now? You know? And they're like, yeah, you're supposed to be dead. I said, well, are you guys ready to meet Jesus? Because you guys are dealing with the wrong God. You know, I think these, if I remember right, those guys were from Italy, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, these guys probably did some bad stuff in a ritual trying to get me, number one, to be afraid. That's the enemy's tactic, is fear.
Yeah.
If you fear anything other than God, you're susceptible to any level of deception that you can find in this planet. And the devil is no one. The demons are nothing compared to God. Absolutely not. I mean, if you get a vision of who God is, you know, you're not going to be concerned about curses and Halloween and all of that stuff, because you will have the confidence of knowing God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that when we talk about good versus evil going on today, I mean, no one will deny, or surely not, there's evil in the world, and Christians should be a force for good, but the reality is that, for us, the good side has already won. We're just getting up the good news. There was a story that, even after World War II, a couple of years ago, there was a city, I think, in Sweden, where they didn't know that the war had ended, and so people were still living as if the Nazis were in power, and they get up there and they say, hey, this battle's done. And so that, I think a lot of people, they just do think that God and the devil are equal opponents when there's really no comparison.
Well, and the work, honestly, Satan's already been cast out. Satan's already been bound. Satan's walking around knowing his time's short. He's under judgment, and he's got very limited power. The power that he has, is deception. It's lies. He's the father of lies. Lies can't come from him. Absolute deception. So the only point of truth is, again, understanding Scripture, having a true grasp of what the truth is, and through the revelation of knowing Scripture, knowing God, and having that confidence in God, so that when you do encounter Satan, you can just look at Satan in whatever activity, whatever reality he is presenting himself, and have complete and absolute peace, because you have trust, knowing that God is in complete control. And you don't fear things like you brought up, the occultists or demonic attacks or curses or Halloween or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know that you and I have personally talked about this kind of thing, and where I was asked for, was my position being cocky? I'm saying, no, my position isn't cockiness. My position is confidence. We know what we've been told in Scripture. We just actually do this strange thing. We go out there and we act like it's true.
Oh yeah, yeah. If you don't act on truth, then I'm not sure if it's gotten into the you know, grounded and rooted in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And what's funny is God brings circumstances, situations around constantly in our lives, not to scare us, but to reveal to us where we actually are. Because
mm-hmm.
you know, you can talk about your faith, you can talk about whatever, but when you come face to face with an occultist or, you know, a demonic presence or whatever, and you're reacting to, rather than responding to God, you're reacting to the situation, you're not as tight with God as you think you are. You don't know the word
mm-hmm.
as well as you think you are. If you, and I've met people like this too, if you are walking around creating spiritual warfare that doesn't actually exist, and again, I talked about that earlier, what I call that shadow boxing, you know, I've met Christians, Nick, that can't even differentiate between, you know, what God's doing and who Satan is. You know,
like
the other day, my TV blowing up and, you know, the truck breaking down. You know, why would you quickly attribute that to the work of the devil? Why? Why
mm-hmm.
would you?
Yes.
You know, I mean, TVs break, old trucks break, and
mm-hmm.
life. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful that we don't try to find our, as Christians, significance, like the occultist finds their significance in spiritual warfare. Our significance is found in our relationship with God, not in the fact that, you know, my TV blew up, the devil's after me, I must be someone important in the kingdom of God, thus I need to bind the devils and anoint my house, blah, 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 take authority over Satan using the name of Jesus. All of that doesn't apply. What happened was the guys down the street were putting in some new lights. The Department of Transportation were putting in some new lights, and a power surge came through my house, and, you know, and someone would want to argue, Nick, well, that was the work of the devil. Well, if that's the
mm-hmm.
best we can do, big deal.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was a $200 TV set, and I shouldn't be watching that much TV to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? It was no big deal.
Yep.
Get over it.
Yeah,
so,
it's what I was telling you about earlier, the idea we have of a kind of Oprah Winfrey spirituality. If you have anything that's spiritual, it is ipso facto good. And if you have any hardship
yeah.
in your life, it's ipso facto bad.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. And I'm not sure if that comes from, you know, the flesh's sense of entitlement, you know, like, we truly want to be, you know, walking around here as a world, you know, the prince of the earth, you know, kind of
mm-hmm.
like we deserve better kind of thing. But
mm-hmm.
I mean, we were born on a planet that is fallen, and yeah, absolutely, there's demonic activity. But for the Christian, praise God, you know, we're redeemed, we're born
mm-hmm.
again. He's our Father. He's placed His Spirit inside of us, and He is as close as we want to be to Him. You know,
mm-hmm.
and you know, we don't have to turn and glorify Satan by reacting to him. It's
yeah.
simple. Hey, can I talk a little about the work of Refuge Ministries and what we do in a couple of my books?
Absolutely.
Okay. I wasn't sure when you were going to take a break, but I've written From Darkness to Light, which was my first book, which was primarily my testimony, the first half of the book. But, Nick, the real reason I wrote my first book was I had so many Christians that were coming to me telling me, you know, they had a son, a daughter, a loved one, a whoever that was in the occult. And they said, you know, they were always asking me, "How? What do I do? How do I help them? What can I say? What can I do?" So we kind of wrote From Darkness to Light with the intent of not only sharing my testimony, but guiding and giving some instructions and whatnot so that the Christian has the confidence to approach someone who is in the occult, a loved one. I mean, that's even the subtitle, How to Rescue Someone You Love from the Occult. And that's a close relative, you know, a close friend, a close, you know, acquaintance. And then Dancing with the Devil, what I did was, you know, as the years progressed, I became more and more convicted, you know, in wanting to equip the body of Christ collectively to reach any occultists, the general population of people who are in the occult. So we took, I gathered about 10 of us, different occult practices, different parts of the world, different cultures. Everybody gets a chance through their testimony of how they came to Christ to equip the body of Christ to identify how to reach and how to minister to those that are in the occult. So it's a little broader than my first book, in that it encapsulates all types of practices. And in that, we've also given definitions of various practices of the occult. A lot of people, back in 2001, I started Refuge Ministries, and the primary purpose of starting Refuge Ministries was, I had hidden my testimony and became just a regular staff person on in a regular church setting. But having a witch come to my...
Jeff?
Are you there?
Yeah, Jeff, I was going to suggest, right now it is a break time. Why don't we take a break and we come back, you can talk about Refuge Ministries on one segment without me having to interrupt things and such, okay?
All right, sounds good.
Okay, we'll be back after this break.
Oh yeah. Hey folks, it's Will ZPI, and you guys gotta check out CYIWorldwide.com, home of the Grok Show, free MP3s, music, advice, and even prayer support. That again is CYIWorldwide.com. Check it out.
I'm Nick Peters. This is Deeper Waters, the podcast. Our guest is Jeff Harshberger of Refuge Ministries, and he was getting ready to tell us about it, and I said, let's take a quick break, and now we've got the rest of the show to talk about Refuge Ministries or anything else. So tell us about Refuge Ministries.
Okay, Refuge Ministries was born in 2001, and the reason I did that, again, was because I had a young lady come to my youth group who was a witch, you know, mm-hmm. and, you know, she shared with me the whole thing about witch Wiccans, and witchcraft and, you know, the goodness in her heart and all of that. And I thought, well, you know, what would happen if this girl let everybody in this church know? How would they respond, react to her?
Mm-hmm.
And then is this church sequest, is this church ready if she ever did that and actually needed help? And then, God mm-hmm. forbid, if she had demons. I mean, are we actually equipped for that? So my wife and I set up Refuge Ministries primarily as a point of contact for occultists, any form of the occult, to be able to come to if they have need of, you know, coming to Christ and in need of, you know, having support through the process of leaving the occult and, you know, accepting Christ, getting established in a solid church. If they have questions, whatever. You know, I send out resources, Bibles, whatever they need. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, we've been blessed, to be honest with you. We've been blessed. We've led, you know, many to Christ, to the saving grace of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was a really, you know, kind of an unexpected twist when we did this. We got an opportunity to do a full feature article in a major Christian magazine. And Nick, we were inundated. I mean, inundated with all of these Christians who thought that they were possessed by devils. And, I mean, it just was, it was amazing. I mean, and Nick, I'm not exaggerating here. I mean, by the thousands, people were coming to us wanting us to cast demons out of them that didn't exist. I mean, it was, and I had to reestablish the purpose of Refuge Ministries, and I quickly recognized that, you know what, Christians are being taught from the pulpit and these conferences, seminars, books, whatnot, you know, that they can have demons inside of them. And these were people, sincere people, you know, that were being so deceived into thinking that Satan was, you know, so much more powerful, so much more whatever. And I just was blown away, you know, by number one, the need, I guess, for, you know, clarification of, you know, the reality that, you know, Christians do not have devils inside of them, do not have demons inside of them. They're absolutely not possessed, you know. And people can argue all you want, you know, from your quote-unquote experience, but I know what the Word of God says, and it doesn't support that Christians have demons inside of them. But these people had been taught that they do. So we had to unteach them and then teach them the truth. And then, you know, suddenly and mysteriously, the demons went away.
So that
was kind of an
interesting...
Well, yeah, which kind of motivated me to, you know, where I am today, expository teaching, because I recognize that, you know, when it boils down to it, I mean, there's so much out there, and people take an eclectic approach to their spirituality. They're just, you know, they're just picking up books, picking up, you know, this, listening to this, watching that, you know, and they just kind of put it all together to where it's kind of a Christian quilt. You know, it's keeping them warm. It's a sense of security for them, but, you know, it's bits and pieces that never should have been put together. And that's one of the strangest doctrines that's, you know, that's kind of hit the body of Christ. I don't know how long it's been popular, but I know since 2001, we're constantly battling that lie, you know. We're constantly dealing with that. So I'd say that's another aspect of Refuge Ministries is dealing with Christians who think they're demon-possessed, demon-inhabited by demons or whatever. And then another unexpected twist are the people that have gone to deliverance, quote-unquote deliverance ministries, and are now more confused than they were before they went, you know. So we're kind of like you know, you pick up the pieces of someone else's shoddy workmanship, and it's all based on the need of, you know, truly becoming a disciple of Christ and being disciplined in His Word, you know. And I'm sorry I keep coming back to that point, but
don't be,
you know,
sorry, please.
Well, I'm just saying that when it boils down to it, you know, most of these people, if not all of them, I don't want to overgeneralize, but, Nick, it boils down to it. They didn't know the Bible, so they just went with whatever somebody said and, you know, took it as truth because they didn't know any better, you know. And if you're standing behind a pulpit, you know, obviously you're from God and you know the truth. And they just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and then they finally woke up and they realized what big of a mess they were in, and now they, you know, come to me asking me for a simple solution. And a lot of them do want a simple solution. They don't want to walk. Go ahead.
It's just like the difference of converts and discipleships. I mean, to use the marriage analogy again, we usually think that once we get someone to pray the sinner's prayer, by golly, we're done, we're in the kingdom now, all is good. I mean, to think that you don't go anywhere beyond that, it's like saying that as soon as Ali and I gave each other the kiss at the altar and the minister said, I now pronounce you husband and wife, said, okay, glad that's done, okay, we can go off on our way. That's just the beginning of the whole thing.
It actually takes a whole lot more to be a disciple. I mean, you can say yes, but then, like you said, the marriage begins. And, you know, when you said yes, it wasn't completed. It just started. And you've got to go through, I don't want to call it steps, because that sounds, you know, too cut and dry. But, you know, there's a growth process of understanding.
Absolutely.
And when your heart has that understanding and you have that full knowledge of who God is and what He's provided through His Word again, you know, you'll not be reactionary and think this is the work of the devil and, you know, I need deliverance and all of those things. I mean, when it boils down to it, if you believe you need deliverance, it's probably because you really need to get closer to God. And when I say closer to God, I'm not saying just spend hours and hours and hours, you know, reading the Bible, but if you would just systematically have a way of applying yourself to Scripture, you know, every day, and don't be afraid to grab, you know, a really good commentary. And when I say a really good commentary, I love the commentaries that, I mean, it's like if it's gone down in history as a great commentary, there's a reason. It's proven itself, you know, and the new stuff that's trending may just be that, trendy, and not necessarily solid. Nothing against new stuff. There's a lot of good authors out there, but, you know, the discipline lifestyle, sitting down, you know, grinding, and getting to know God through His Word, and praying, having that communion before God, you know, God hears my heart, submitting your will to God so that you're not self-willed in that you're trying to figure things out. You know what I mean? You don't have to figure things out. I would rather say I don't know than draw the wrong conclusion. Does that make sense?
Usually hear it at, so for me, when I wake up in the morning, the first things I do is I read a chapter of the Old Testament and I read a chapter of the New Testament. I've gone through the Bible well over a dozen times using this methodology. And then I'll pray for a little bit about what I've read and start my day. I mean, one of the first things I usually do in the morning is kiss Audi, and oftentimes I don't even do that until I've read the scripture first.
Yeah. Kiss God before you kiss your wife.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It'll make your lips sweeter. Trust me. Just a little bit of pre-marriage advice. I'm sorry. Had to get that in there.
That's fine. Right. It's great.
But you know what we've been doing Refuge Ministries. Get back to Refuge Ministries. We've been doing Refuge Ministries since 2001. And what was it? 2 days ago? Yeah, a couple days ago. I mean, I had somebody. I love the internet for this reason. Is you know, they found my testimony on the internet, and I mean, the guy came to me, and he had been involved in a Gnostic cult. Okay. And he was from another country, and he's now living here in the States. And he was getting some bad advice about, you know, the demonic. And I just basically gave him, you know, scripture and confidence in who God is. And and you know, the past 2 days have been peaceful for him. He's excited because he took me at my word, right? Which you know, I definitely tell people practice Acts 17:11. I mean, test everything I say through scripture because I have tendency to be wrong. Just ask my wife. But I gave this guy the confidence, right, that God is who he says he is, you know, and, you know, yeah, you were involved in that, but now that you're a new creation in Christ, okay, check out all things have become new. Check out what those new things are. That's provision, God's provision for your life. And this kid got so excited that somebody wasn't going to tell him, you know, he needed more demons cast out of him, blah, 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 you know. They weren't allowing him to go forward in his relationship with God. And that to me is the most exciting aspect of running Refuge Ministries, is seeing someone get it, you know. They get it. It's like their eyes open to, wow, you know, I can move on with my life. And that's what it's all about, God giving us, you know, new life. We can move on from, you know, who we used to be to being that new creation and enjoying Him and enjoying life, being alive. So, you know, we've been doing that since 2001 and wrote a couple books. And I think, Nick, it's time for a third book. And I'm going to probably deal with spiritual warfare because, boy, I think a lot of people make spiritual warfare a lot of stuff that it's not. I mean, boy, there's a lot out there, you know, about spiritual warfare. And when it boils down to it, you know, spiritual warfare is as simple as, you know, standing. I mean, you know, that's what Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to do. Stand. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I'm standing in Christ, you know, Satan's just looking for something that he can get me to react to him about. If I'm standing in Christ, I'm a dead man to Satan. Satan's dead to me. I don't care what he does. I mean, if he shows up at midnight, you know, to cut my throat, Nick, and I can say this in all confidence, I might scream like a little girl, you know, right at first, because that's an abnormal situation to find yourself in. But when it boils down to it, God's allowing it, and he's allowing it for his glory. If he kills me, I get to go home in glory. you know? But to this point, everything Satan has thrown at me personally has amounted to just me getting closer to God. So that's why I say in the end, Satan is used by God. He's simply another servant of God. And if we find ourselves reacting to him, we're going to draw ourselves away from God. We're going to move away from God rather than closer to God. So I want to basically get a... Go ahead.
C.S. Lewis actually said something very similar. He said, everyone serves God in the beginning. He said, Judas and John both serve God. The difference is one did so willingly, one did so unwillingly. So you might as well serve willingly because you're going to serve him anyway.
Yeah, and Bob Dylan said it a few years ago, you know, you got to serve somebody. And, I mean, everybody ends up serving, you know, the one true God, the only God, you know. I mean, Satan may have a title, a God of this world, but that doesn't make him the God of this world, you know. He's defeated, he's judged, and, you know, I'm not gonna walk around obsessed with him and what he's about. You know, it's just that it's been 30 years, you know, since I've been a Satanist, 30-plus years. You know, I've had more of God in my life than I ever did of the devil. And if the best thing you can do, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say we've only got about a little over 5 minutes left. You talked a lot about Refuge Ministries, but one thing that you might want to say that I don't think you've said yet is how can people, which usually we're asked for the show, how can people find you and find Refuge Ministries?
Oh, I'm on the web, refugeministries.cc. I have no idea what .cc stands for. It was just I'm in bookstores, Amazon.com. You can find my books, Dancing with the Devil, From Darkness to Light. We just got that set up on ebook, so it's available ebook as well. From Darkness to Light, of course, paperback and ebook. Facebook, come and be a friend. I'm on Facebook, Jeff Harshberger. That's the last name you should never forget, Harshberger. You know, so I'm out there. Google me. I'm all over the place. I'm on YouTube. I've got, I think, close to 10 videos out there. And I've got a video channel I'd love for you to subscribe to. But I'm available. And I've also got a contest going on my YouTube channel that if you answer a question correctly, I'll send you a free copy of Dancing with the Devil. So you've got about a week until that contest is over. So I'd love to send you a copy of my book. I'll sign it, I promise.
And if you go to Jeff's Facebook page, every now and then you'll also see that I post in the comments section because Jeff seems to really like that, and it gives us some good interaction. Your page is a good one to discuss because you can discuss this stuff and you don't put up with any conspiracy theory nonsense and things like that.
I love it when Nick Peters shows up. He always brings balance to my wall. You, Nick, are blessed. You're good at what you do, and I appreciate your work. I really do. I absolutely do. I'm glad you're there because you have a real handle on stuff, I think. I really do. Or I wouldn't be on this show. But you're a good friend. I appreciate your friendship. And you and Allie are a blessing to me.
Okay, we've got about 3 minutes left. Is there any really final kind of message you would like to leave my listeners with?
Well, I would just encourage everybody, anybody that listens, and I think you've got an audience that are pretty well balanced. But, you know, if you really, really are interested in the spiritual warfare, Satanism, that kind of thing, please don't assume anything. And what we need to know is written right there in the Word. And if you want to know more, I'm available. Like I said, I'm available. You can email me, contact me, Facebook, anything like that. But when it boils down to it, you know, Satan is not all that interesting. He really isn't. And if you walk close with the Lord, you know, he's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. And whatever comes into your life, you can handle it because you're walking close to the Lord. It's that simple. Just stay close to the Lord. Know his word. And when I say know his word, I'm saying have a real understanding of it. Don't just quote your favorite scriptures. And, you know, live your life to glorify him. He'll take care of you. He's faithful.
Okay. Well, I'd like to thank Jeff Harshberger for being on my show today. Next week, I hope you're going to be back here. We're going to have Benjamin Weicker here. We're going to talk about how to think about God on a plane. It's going to be a very interesting show, just like today's was. For now, I'm Nick Peters, signing off of the Deeper Waters Podcast.